this nation, the problems of the world that it's facing, we have peace because of you. We have peace because we look to the author and the finisher of our faith. I do not know exactly where you want me to, how you want me to teach this morning this great text, but Lord, I yield completely to you. Fearlessly, my heart is open to be used by you to say whatever heaven would have me say and withhold that which should not be spoken, O Father. We ask it, we believe it, we receive it this morning in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Are you in 2 Timothy chapter 1, amen? Let me read only one verse to you this morning, beginning in verse 7. Let's do 6 and 7. You know these scriptures so well, but then I'm going to repeat that by saying this. Do you know them? Look at verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, verse 7, the one that everyone knows in the church, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Now, 2 Timothy is one of my favorite epistles. We have 83 verses, the last words of Paul, the last words that we will ever hear from Paul, until we meet him in heaven, amen? And not only that, Paul now is in prison. He's in Rome, written this letter that he writes is about AD 67, maybe late AD 68, probably 67. That's immaterial, actually. But he's in the Mamertine or the Mamertine, whichever pronunciation you care to use, prison that's in Rome. And whenever you are in prison during that time under Nero, they would let the criminal, if you will, down through the chambers to the lower chamber. That's, the lower chamber was not only rat infested, it was damp, it was cold, and it had the worst smell in the world because it was right next to the sewer. And so there was only one light in the Mamertine prison, and it was way up at the very top. And when the sun would come over, then the light would fill the chambers below. And Paul, with pen in his hand, he writes now some of the greatest words in the Word of God. What a great man he was. Whenever you were put in that prison, you were always prepared. You knew that if you went to that prison, that you were there to await execution. Meaning that Paul was on death row, if you will. And so the purpose of this great epistle is final instructions to Timothy and also Paul pleading with Timothy to come. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Timothy 4:9, he says to Timothy, O Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. 2 Timothy 4:21, do your utmost to come before winter. Now let's set up the historical scene. Under Nero, the systematic slaughter of Christians was underway. We know that, I think, what was it? Rome burned in 64, and Nero needed scapegoats, and he chose, of course, the believers, the Christians, and so forth. And Paul is in chains, we know that. And we also know that the proceedings, are, according to Timothy, that we're going to be later on, we'll find, are already underway. And listen very carefully now. Paul knows that he's going to die. He knows that he's going to be executed. He knows that it is time for his departure. He knows that he has fought the good fight. Amen? So he's fully expecting to die. From, if you read your history books, let me just read here from when Paul, it says, was martyred in June of 68. It says, tradition says that Paul was beheaded near the third milestone along the Appian Way below a stone pine tree. A church was built or later built over that spot. And then later, on, as the centuries went by, in 1885, the church that was still there, it says that they had to do excavations because it was remodeled, it was falling apart. And in 1885, when they went all the way down, cleaned everything out and so forth, they discovered something underneath the altar. It says, on one inscription, there were these two stone slabs. On one, the inscription read, to Paul. On the other, it read, apostle and martyr. So maybe that is where Paul was buried. Like I said, that's tradition, but it's very reliable tradition. You know, Nero, who had Paul beheaded, he cut his own throat the same month that Paul died, by the way. Now, let me tell you something about the Apostle Paul before I give you the title of the sermon and we begin. And that is this. Paul had absolutely not one regret at the end of his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the scripture. Matter of fact, you can look at it there in verse 12. He says, for this reason I also suffer, Timothy, these things. Nevertheless, I am not what? I have no regrets. That's what he just said. I don't have one regret. Why? For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. This morning, the title of our message, very important, Christians are not cowards. Say that with me. Christians are not cowards. Amen. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins his last letter. Remember, chapter 2, verse 9 says Paul is in chains. He's there in Rome, and he is all alone. Everyone has deserted him. Only Luke is with him, and he says this, I'm an apostle. I am Jesus's messenger. I'm an apostle by the highest will in the universe, and that is the will of God. Amen? And he says, he's saying, listen, look at it. He says, the promise of life. But he's getting ready to die. He's saying, you know what? Chains, prison, Nero, death cannot stop God's promise of life. Amen? Yeah, amen. That's right. Nothing can do that. Nothing at all. Why? 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Facing death, what does he do? He doesn't talk about death. He says, oh, the promise of life. I think Paul was excited. Do you understand? Paul, why? Paul said this in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is? That's the way he looked at death. Paul knew. He penned Corinthians. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, he said this, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. Amen? So he knew what he was doing. He knew and believed the word of God. Jesus told us in John 10:28, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. And neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Paul, the great, courageous apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, at the end of his life, he was not weak. He was strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was facing death. And listen, I don't know the last face that Paul saw, but I know the first face he saw when he was executed. Amen? Because the Lord Jesus was right there with him. He says, oh, to Timothy, I love this, a beloved son. He says, in grace and mercy, peace from, these only come from God and our Lord, come from the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember Timothy, remember what his name means? One who honors God. Paul's son that he met in Lystra, his beloved son, the true son of the faith. And he uses these words, grace, the God's unearned and unmerited divine favor that he stands in and we stand in. Amen? And then he uses the next word, peace. Aren't you glad we have peace with God through Christ Jesus? Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, meaning Christ, he is our peace. Colossians 1:20 says this, that Christ made peace for us through the blood of his cross. And then he uses a word, mercy. Now, if you remember our study in 1 Timothy, I told you that that word mercy is used by Paul in his greeting only in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and I think 3 John. So Why did Paul add mercy? I believe that he added it because the Christian Rome was no longer tolerating believers. Does that make sense? The slaughter was already underway, and I'll tell you what, Timothy needed mercy. And you know what's good? This triplet here, they all belong to us as well. Amen? He says, and I thank God, whom I serve, or literally whom I worship, with a pure, not a seared conscience, not a defiled conscience, not a corrupted conscience, but with a clean, pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as they served, that lineage, that line, that remember he was from the tribe of Benjamin. So there, Paul, he's in a cold, dark prison, rat-infested, in chains, facing death, and he opens up and he says, Timothy, I thank God. Do you ever think about this for a minute? Look at him. Look at Paul. He's old. He's at the end of his life. There's no one with him except Luke. And there he is, deserted by all of his friends except Luke. And there he is, and he says, Timothy, I want you to know that I have a heart filled with gratitude. I want you to know that I thank God and that I worship him and I serve him with a clean conscience. And you know why? The same reason we can. Paul persecuted the church, didn't he? Are those sins washed away? And he knew that. Are our sins washed away? Amen. And I thank God for that. And look what he says here. He says, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Loved one, that is intercession. He's putting Timothy at the throne of grace in intercessory prayer. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, most likely when Paul was arrested, that I may be filled with joy. Now, let's be honest with ourselves this morning. You know, when I prepare a message, I'm speaking to me too. Does that make sense? If I was in prison, and if I was, you know, I'm only 45, but if I was old as Paul, you know what I mean? And if I was in chains, and I was smelling the stench of the Roman sewer, and all my friends had gone, I don't know that if I'd be praying for anybody else but me. Does that make sense? I mean, and he's praying for Timothy. He's on death row. He's facing death. He's facing the end, the final end of his ministry. For over 30 years, he served the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, Timothy, I'm praying that God would allow me to see you one last time. Prayer is the work, amen? You know what Paul knew? He had a revolutionary mindset like we're to have right now in the season that we're in this life. And that is, he knew to seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? And that's what he was doing. And he says, I just want to see Timothy one more time. That's why I remember earlier I said he told Timothy at the end of the letter, oh, do your utmost to come. Come quickly. Come before winter. And he says in verse 5, this is an introduction, okay, this letter. He says, oh, he's going to go back to the past now. He says, now I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt. Say that word, dwelt. Dwelt. Very important word. That word literally could be translated living or at home. It found its place, a home, permanently, if you will, which dwelt permanently, first of all, in your grandmother, Lois, your mother, Eunice. And he says, I stand persuaded now that is also in you. So Paul says to Timothy, I'm praying for you, man. I remember you in my prayers. He says, I remember your tears. And I also look back at Lystra when I met you. And I remember the sincere faith that lives in you. You know, Timothy's grandmother and Timothy's mother, they were godly Christians. They loved the Lord. You know that Timothy's father, of course, was a Greek. We know little about him and so forth. But we do know this. They raised up a godly son, didn't they? Thank God for godly parents. Amen? Oh, that's important. So Timothy, Paul says, you have real faith. And, you know, the opposite of real faith is unbelief or doubt. He says, therefore, here we go now. Based on everything that I just read to you, Paul says, therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift, meaning the spiritual gift, of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul, when he uses the word therefore for this reason, he's saying this about Timothy. See, therefore takes us back to verse 5, where he says, sincere faith, verse 6, now leads to something, faithful service. In other words, exercise that faith now, Timothy. And when Paul says, I'm reminding you, he's reminding Timothy, Timothy, you are called by God. All of us are called by God, amen? And he says, God gave you a spiritual gift, and you are to stir it up. That word, stir up, is only found right here in the Greek or in the New Testament. You are to rekindle. It doesn't mean that his gift was dead or dying or he wasn't using it. It just wasn't manifesting the way it should. So he says, you've got to fan the flame, man. You've got to get those embers hot, burning again. You've got to stir up that incredible gift and make full use of the gift of God. And I want you to notice the location of the spiritual gift. Did you see that? It says, the gift of God, which is where? In you. Listen, there are those today, and I say this lovingly, to people, they believe, maybe you're sitting here and you believe that all the spiritual gifts have passed away. That is not true. All the gifts are still available. Amen? Now listen, not only that, if the gifts have passed away as so many teach, why would Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians, what was it, 14, 12 or whatever, right there in that 14, that we are to pursue love, but especially that you may prophesy. Amen? In other words, spiritual gifts. If the spiritual gifts have passed away, then you need to go to Romans chapter 12 and read the gifts that are listed there. The gifts of mercy, the gift of cheerfulness, the gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, the gift of leadership. You look at all those gifts. Have they passed away? Oh, well, then all the gifts haven't passed away, have they? So the gifts are still today. Matter of fact, the moment that any Christian, a person, becomes a believer, a new creation in Christ, that very minute, God, who chose you in Christ before the foundation of this world, gave you a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift he gave to you because you're now part of the body of Christ. Amen? The Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians 12, 11, but one and the same Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, works all these things, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Man cannot impart the spiritual gifts. Do you understand? Now, we can lay hands and be in agreement with the gift that God has placed, amen? But we're not the imparter, the Holy Spirit. He gives each one as he wills and when he wills. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, meaning your gift, Timothy's gift, is given to each one, and here's the reason, for the profit of all, meaning the whole body of Christ. You have a gift. You didn't earn it, but you're going to have to learn it. Amen? And it's for the body of Christ. So see, the spiritual gift that you don't exercise, or the spiritual gift that Timothy, if you don't exercise it, it's not going to help anybody, is it? No, of course not. So you'll never, ever reach your full potential or full maturity if you don't exercise the incredible, perfect gift that God has placed in your life for the body of Christ. Romans 12, 6, let me give you another one. It says, having gifts, meaning spiritual gifts, differing according to the grace that is given unto us. The gift that you have enough grace to operate in it. Does that make sense? He says, let us use them. You know, I believe with all of my heart that the reason that some believers are in a spiritual slump through their whole walk is because maybe they're not taught, I don't know, but they are not trying to discover their spiritual gift, and then once discovered, start using it to see it come to full maturity. And you see, we're just not 100% unless we're using the gift God has given us. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so what do? When you water your gift like a seed. And the more you water it, meaning the more you step out and start using it, the Holy Spirit starts empowering it. Then it starts becoming fruitful. That's exactly what we're to do. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, each one has received a gift, meaning a spiritual gift. And listen to what it says, minister it one to another. In other words, use it, it says, as good stewards under the manifold grace of God. So spiritual gifts aren't optional. You have one. You've received one. I have them. But the question is, we're stewards of that gift. It doesn't belong to us. God gave it to us. Does that make sense? So are you a good steward? That's a question we all need to ask ourselves. When you say, well, Bill, I don't have a gift. Well, then you're not a believer. Amen? Yes, because it says each one. Now, listen carefully. Some of you, and I understand, some of you are just passively, with sincere hearts, waiting for God to use you. But see, God is waiting on you to stir up the gift that he has already placed in you. Amen? Amen. And then you start going, whoa, it's working. Of course it is. You're doing what God said to do. Now, look at it again. Verse 7. For God has what? Not. Say that with me. Not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has he given us? Well, power, love, sound mind. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to never forget what I'm about to teach, okay? Because a lot of people have the wrong idea about this verse. The word fear there in the Greek in verse 7 is not phobos, okay? Which means fear. I'm afraid. That fear. And so that's not what this word means at all. The word in Greek is deilia. It means timid. But what it literally means is cowardice. Oh, yeah. This is a powerful, incredible verse. It's only used here as a noun, only used here in verse 7 in the entire New Testament. Okay, it's used as an adjective in Revelation, but here it is used as a noun. Now, with all that being said, it only occurs again right here. And this word, deilia, refers to something that is in a bad way or a bad sense. So, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Christians are not cowards. Amen? Let me give you a few more translations. Here's one of them. God's Spirit doesn't make cowards out of us. Phillips' translation. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardness. And I love the Amplified. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of timid. Say that. How do you say that? Timid. Yes. Timid. It's so, timidity. You know, some words are hard for me to pronounce. When you grow up in Texas, you'll understand why. He says, a spirit of cowardness. Now, listen, of craven, cringing, fawning fear. What a great word. Bernard said this, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, cowardness is not one. A Christian has no right to be a coward. For God has given him the spirit of power. Amen? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:15, a companion verse to 2 Timothy 1:7, you know, deilia, that cowardness, it is a shameful word for the believer, shameful word. It says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption or sonship by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's Aramaic for daddy. Amen. For his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the sons of the living God. Listen, for a believer to be living in deilia, cowardness, you need to know something. It does not and has never will come from God the Father. See, we don't have it. You can say, if you're believing, you say, well, I'm kind of a coward. No, you're not. Because God didn't give it to you. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Amen? So, man, listen, we're not cowards. No, listen, Jesus makes fearless men and women. Amen? Someone said this, one scholar writes, he says, no matter how gifted a person may be, how well-trained, biblically literate, astute, articulate, no matter how much opportunity, privilege he may have, if he lacks spiritual courage and commitment, he will not speak and act effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. Please don't ever forget this. This is revolutionary talk. And we are in revolution. Amen? Now listen, God, what has God done? God has given us three divine evidences, if you will, that characterize the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, right there in verse 7. And of course, it's power, love, sound mind. So he's given to us, we could even say it this way, he has given unto us the Spirit, because everything comes from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power. In the Greek, that word is dunamis, okay? Meaning God's power, which lives in us, which works in us, amen? So we have that right now, whether you believe it or not. And so the fact of the matter is that, you know, everybody, we all, I tell you what we need the upper room. We need the Holy Spirit, man. We need the power from upon high. Remember what Jesus, his last words before he went out and ascended, what he told the church, he gave them, he transferred his mission to the church, us, the body of Christ. And he said this in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power, dunamis. If we get our word dynamite, but it doesn't mean that we need to be exploding all over the place, okay? It means ability. It means he has given us power, that dunamis, and he tells us when. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not in you, you're already saved. That word is a new one that's being used, where he comes upon you now, the Holy Spirit of God. He's already para, he's already alongside of us, amen? But this is when he comes upon the believer, and it says, and listen to the purpose, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon the believer, come upon you. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about when he comes upon empowerment. He doesn't come upon the believer because he's mature. I finally arrived. Or I'm worthy, Lord. No. Why does the Holy Spirit come upon the believer? Because the believer is powerless until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen? Jesus said, without me, you can't do a thing. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the helper. Amen? Yeah. Listen, that is so important. Who are you depending on for your power? Oh, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:16, that great prayer of Paul, he prays, oh, that you would be strengthened with might or power. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Where? In the inner man, the inner person. Now listen, we've got to get our minds right. We have to renew our minds correctly. We are the church. We are not weak. We're not weak. Oh, dear God, how can we walk in weakness when we have the power of God? No, listen, we have what no other religion on the planet gives. We have power within. We are a supernatural family, and we live in the midst of a terrified world. This world is full of fear and full of terror. Christians are not cowards. You know why? 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. Amen? Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in yourself. Thank you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We have everything we need. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above everything that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and that's the Holy Spirit, works in us, that's the power of God, And listen to the purpose. To him, to Jesus, be glory in the church. That's us, by Christ Jesus, forever and to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Listen very carefully. You, me, Calvary Chapel, we are here to glorify Jesus Christ to a lost, lonely, miserable, terrified, frightened world. But we're not frightened, and we're not lost, and we are not afraid because Christians are not cowards. Amen? Not at all. We're the church, and that is the sphere where the glory of God is to be manifested. Glory, not fear, but glory. And here's the thing. Cowardice will make us miss out on what we are privileged to experience in this life. In this life, which is so short. Listen, God has given you, God has given me all the power that you need. You have all the power you need to serve him. You have all the power you need to be a witness. You have all the power you need, his power, to accomplish God's plans and purposes in this world or in your life. Amen? You have everything that you need. We're not cowards. No, not at all. Matter of fact, what is it? Luke 10:19. Jesus said, I give you all power over the enemy. We don't have to be afraid of him. He's defeated. We're in Christ. Amen? Oh, listen, no, we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Demons, they tremble. Christians don't. Amen. No, no. See, we've got to get this. We've got to really believe this. We have to believe with all of our heart. And this is what Paul was telling Timothy. These last words, he says, listen, Timothy, God has given us power, given you power. We are the church powerful. Amen? That's exactly who we are. We're not the church helpless. We're not the church hopeless because God is giving us his power. Listen, Christians are not cowards. See, I can turn the other cheek because I have the power of God.
That's right.
I can forgive those who've harmed me and hurt me because I have the power of God. I can love people that I don't want to love because I have the power of God. Do you understand? I look and I say, oh God, you know what? I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of life. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of anything except God. When you fear him, you don't have anybody else to fear. Amen? And that's what we need to know. Listen, we are a people, and God has given us power to stand firm when the way is not clear. When I can't see far down the road, God has given us power. We're not cowards. Oh, no. We have power to cope when life is so dark. Not the world, but we have that. We are a people, loved one, and you've been there. I know I have. We are a people that can be taken to the breaking point in life, but never break. Do you understand? Because we have the power of God. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? But in context, really, this is not the power from God. This, the church powerful. This is the power and willingness for Jesus' sake. In other words, to undergo suffering for his sake. Verse 8, in other words, we'll be there in a moment. That's just not for Timothy. That's for us as well. Now, so we are the church powerful. We have that power from God, but we also have something else. We are the church, what? We've been given the spirit of love, if you will. And true love only comes from heaven, comes from God the Father. So we are really, whether you believe it or not, we are the church filled with the love of God. We have all the love that we're going to get. Listen, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It doesn't say the fruit of Bill or Joe or Susie. Do you understand? It's not my fruit. It's his fruit, but it's living in me, manifested through me because it's his love. Do you see that? We have it. We have everything that we need. The agape of God, it lives in us right this minute. Right this minute. Romans 5:5, it says, now hope doesn't disappoint. It tells us why. For the love, or the agape, God's love, the supernatural love of God, has been poured out lavishly into our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Right this minute, God says, my love abides lavishly in you. Why? The Holy Spirit is in you. His love is right there. All you have to do is let it out. I'm not afraid. Well, if I love people, if I love that person, it's going to hurt me. Okay, well, you're not a coward. You're going to get hurt in life. Life is not fair. Amen? No. Yeah, I'm going to love you, but look what that person did to me. Yeah, I'm going to love him to death. Love never fails. See, we practice what God says. Christianity is love. Christianity is love in action, loved one. Yeah, listen, and love, oh, listen, we're not a loveless church. You know the foundation, one of the foundational scriptures of this church, John 13, 34, 35, that new commandment, that we're to love one another to the same degree that Jesus loved us and still loves us. He says, by this, the whole world, everybody will know that you belong to me, that you are my disciple. See, we have love, God's love. I'm not afraid to love the unlovely. I'm not afraid to love anyone. I'm just going to love them because why? It's God's love. And they need to experience God's love. And if you don't do that, if you don't have love, God's love in you, what does the Bible tell us? It says, you are nothing. Let me read that to you. I like that. It says, though I speak in the tongues of men, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak, I have tongues, but if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass, clanging cymbal. No, you just make a lot of noise, that's it. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, I know everything about everything. But if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I have miracle working faith that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. See, when you really believe in your heart, I have the love of God in me. You know what that does? It removes fear. It removes cowardness too. Listen to me. First John 4:18. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in agape, God's love. It says, but perfect love cast out fear. Why? Well, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Love and cowardness, love and fear have nothing in common. Fear cannot be found in love because perfect love casts out all fear. Now, the believer, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear the past. We don't have to fear the present. We don't have to fear the future. And in context, what that scripture I read from 1 John is that we don't have to fear the judgments that's coming, the judgment of God. Romans 8, 1, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Bible tells us in John 5, 24, he said, listen, if those who hear my word and believe in him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into judgment, but has passed from death, passed into life, or passed out of death into life. Listen, we have nothing to be afraid of because we're not cowards. But he's given us something else. He's giving us the spirit of a sound mind. And listen, that is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, I think it's 5:23. Now, only the Holy Spirit can give us the sound mind. And a sound mind here is a good translation, but it doesn't give us the meaning, if you will. It means self-control. It means self-discipline. The word sound speaks of something that is healthy. So we have a healthy mind, we have a safe mind, we have a mind that makes safe, healthy choices. Why? Philippians 2:5. If we obey that command, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Yes. And we're to think like him, act like him. And how do we do that? We get into the Word of God and we renew our minds and so forth. Now, with all of that being said, to Timothy, this beautiful, beautiful passage. In context now, those verses that I read lead us to be in context to verse 8, if you will. And that is courage to face whatever we face in this life. Look at this command. He says in verse 8, therefore, Timothy, therefore, Calvary Chapel, since God has already given unto you, he's not given you the spirit of cowardness. You don't have it. It's not there at all. The Holy Spirit is there. You have love and power, the sound mind and so forth. He says, therefore, since all that's happened, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his what? I love Paul. He's on death row, and he's in Nero's prison, and he says, his prisoner, meaning I'm not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of my Lord. Amen? He says, but share, Timothy, Calvary Chapel, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to, or literally, or by the power of God, or the power of God that has been given unto us, so we can endure suffering. Next Sunday, We are the church powerful, but we're also the church unashamed. Amen? Which do you want, shame or suffering? I don't want shame. No, but we have power to endure whatever we face in this life, no matter what it is. We have the power that is in us right now. Paul says, I'm the Lord's prisoner, Timothy. Man, listen, just share. That word share, be a partaker or join in with me for the good news. You're going to suffer. What is Paul doing? He's transferring his leadership to Timothy now. He says, Tim, listen, I love you, man. My ministry is over, but you are God's man now. You're going to have to walk in my footsteps. And Timothy, you are going to suffer for the gospel's sake. And Timothy did. You know, in Hebrews, I think it's 13, I don't know, chapter 13, 33, it's in there someplace. It says that Timothy had just been released from prison. Tradition, I believe, says that Timothy was stoned to death there at Ephesus, and I could be mistaken on that. But he says, you don't have to be a coward. You're not afraid. You have everything that you need. Loved one, if you search the scriptures, if you go through the Bible, you know, what is God's most reoccurring command? You'll find it over and over and over. Do not commit adultery. It's not that one. Don't steal. No, it's not that one. Don't lie. No, it's not that one. The answer is found over 300 times in scripture. God says, do not be afraid. Don't be a coward. We're not cowards. See, listen, we are inscribed on the hands of God. Amen? He's with us right this minute. Man, you know, who's going to bring a charge against us? We're God's elect. Who would even mess with us? If God be for us, who could be against us? They're crazy. Do you understand? We have it made. No, listen, you know, don't be afraid. Revolution. We're moving into a time. A season. The world is in a season, loved one. Everything that can be shaken is shaking right now. Our world is trembling. You see, we must be the church unafraid. You know, first mentions are interesting in the Bible if you study those out. Genesis. In Genesis 15:1, it says, after these things, talking about Abraham, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do you know how many first mentions in the Bible is in that one verse? Let me give it to you. The word of the Lord, first mention in the Bible. Vision, shield, reward, first mention in the entire Bible. I am, that's the first I am in Scripture, except with Moses, remember? No, that's in Exodus. Thank you. Did you see how quick I was? Oh, man, that's smooth, isn't it? That's like Jeff Ligon. He sends his email. He goes, have a smooth day, you know. Joshua 1:9. I'm sorry. One more first mention. Do not be afraid. Now, Joshua 1:9. God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Here it comes. Do not be afraid. This literally means do not be cowardly. Don't be cowardly. Don't be dismayed. Don't be alarmed that we're dismayed. Don't be alarmed. Don't fall apart. And he tells him why. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me tell you something. The men and the women that God uses, they don't believe that they're strong. They believe that they're weak. They believe that they're so weak they can't do anything unless God does it through them. And that is a, loved one, that is a true word. Warren Wiersbe said this, you can never be too small for God to use you. Only too big. Amen? You need to see yourself as God sees you. You need to, if God says you're blessed, you're blessed. If God says you can't do it in your own power, you need to say, that's right, Lord, but I can do it in your power. Amen? God is looking for a people. God is looking for a church as the Word of God is being taught less and less and less in this nation, less and less in the churches. Know how few are teaching through God's Word today, the whole counsel of God. Everything is, I don't want to be critical. You know what God is looking for? He's looking for a Zechariah 4:6 people where he cries out and he says, oh, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Listen, we do not have to be, nor should we ever be cowards or afraid of anything, no matter what we're facing in this life. I'm not talking about healthy fear. You know, my goodness, we don't want to go out and play in 377 or 820, right? No, but listen, Jesus said in John 14:27, he said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give. And then he says, let your heart be not troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Think about that. To have Jesus's peace, my peace I give unto you, is to have Jesus's presence. We have his presence right now. The things in this world, the securities of this world, they are powerless to give you anything, especially peace. Amen? Listen, the world is not at peace. There's no peace in this world. There's not any peace anywhere. Everything is in turmoil. Bill, you're depressing. I know it. And I'm glad it's all in turmoil. I'm glad it's all falling apart. As I say, it's falling right into place. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming. Listen, it's revolution. Jesus is coming for his bride, for his church, and we have to be ready. Do you understand? No, listen, there's no peace in this world, and I have peace. I have peace right this minute because I'm not of this world, and you're not of this world. And our peace is not based on anything in this world. Our peace is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Romans 5:1, therefore being justified. Amen? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not mad at us. Do you understand that? We have peace. It is a permanent fact, and it can never, ever be changed. Everything's okay between you and God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. We must be who we are, or at least become who we are. We are the church unafraid. We are the church powerful. We are the church, loved one, that is overflowing with God's love. We are the church of the sound mind, meaning the mind of Christ. We are the church unashamed. We're not cowards. Christians are not cowards. If you read history, There's a great story, you know, Alexander the Great, who conquered the world, you know what I mean? Died a drunk of alcoholism at 33 years of age. He was so depressed because he had nothing else to conquer. There was a man, a soldier in his regiment, and he was a coward. Every time they went into a fight, he had moved back to the back line and so forth. And his name was Alexander. So Alexander the Great went up to him and said, "Listen to me." He said this. Let me just read it to you so I get it exactly what he said. He said he walked up to the soldier who bore the name of Alexander, his name. And Alexander the Great sternly addressed him and said, "Stop being a coward or drop that good name." By his power, his love, his sound mind, may we live up to the name Christian and all that it applies or implies. Amen? We're Christians. Christians are not cowards. They're not afraid to serve. They're not afraid to give. They're not afraid to go to any nation if Jesus sends them. Are you following me? We are not cowards. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:8, I believe it is, but the cowardly, there it's used as an adjective, but the cowardly and the unbelieving and all liars have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone, which burns forever. And this is the second death. It is time, as we travel through 2 Timothy, to gird up the loins of our mind, to put on the armor of God. It is time to be the fearless people that God has created us to be. Amen? We're not afraid. We're not afraid if we lose our job. We're not afraid because we know who our provider is. Do you understand? We're not afraid of anyone or anything. Man, now that's real living. And that's only found in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, and if you won't come to Him, I say this with tenderness and love. That's kind of cowardly. You may be sitting in your car right now listening on the radio. You may be sitting on your couch listening live right this very minute. You may be outside having coffee. In other parts of the world, all over the world, people are listening right this very moment. You come to Christ. You come to Christ now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every Christian praying, if you don't know Christ as your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, to be the Lord of your life, don't, listen, raise your hand. You don't have to come down here. Just raise your hand and say, "Bill, I want Jesus as my Lord." And then put it right back down. One more time. If that's you, don't be a coward. Put it up and say, "Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life." Anyone at all before I close? God bless you. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Say, "Bill, that's me too." Listen, if the Spirit of God is hitting on your heart, open it up to Him now. Anyone else say, "Bill, that's me," before I close in prayer? You that are listening live, you that raised your hand, you pray this prayer along with me right now. Church, help me out. You who here lifted your hand, you pray this prayer with me too. Say, "Father,
Father,
I'm not a coward, because you don't make cowards. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. I believe in my heart that God the Father raised you from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved." Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? You that listen with your hands and you prayed that prayer, there'll be people at the altar after we close out with song. They have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God, or you can stop over to the Welcome Center there in the main lobby. I'll give you that book myself. If you prayed that prayer with us this morning as you listen live, you can email me at info@loveneverfails.com and give me your address, and that booklet will be mailed out to you first thing in the morning. If you're visiting the very first time, they have some kind of, I don't know, maybe of Chateaubriand. They have something back there for you, some kind of gift that they want to give you. And if I'm back there, I'd love to meet you as well. God is good. Amen. We're not afraid. Christians are not cowards. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. In Jesus' name.